Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you yet again. Appreciate the opportunity. Don't necessarily like the circumstances that required that in terms of, you know, Alan and such, but it's good to be here. The lesson that I've got for today, I have to confess I borrowed, or maybe I should say I adapted, from time to time across the email world, I get various items. And once in a while, they'll come something from, you know, some preacher perhaps somewhere. And this was one of those, and so I filed it away for potential future reference. Well, the future is now. Although, honestly, I can give the person credit, but I don't remember his name because I didn't write it down. So my apologies for that. So if you like the lesson, you can thank me. If you don't like the lesson, you can blame him. No, just seriously, want to talk about five firsts for spiritual success. Now, I'll have to admit right up front that you probably already know what I'm going to say, probably even before I say it. But hopefully I can at least put us into remembrance, as Peter tried to do, and emphasize some things that we need to kind of keep first and foremost in our minds. So in terms of this kind of list, if you will, it's fairly common in this life to encounter these kinds of things. Any number of different things like, you know, key things to remember if you're trying to get a good education or save money, losing weight, staying healthy, overcoming smoking, etc. You know, lists of or key steps to these kinds of things. And, of course, you see it as an emphasis of priorities or key principles, things to emphasize, things not to overlook, baby steps, just all these kinds of things. And that's mainly because some of these things are fairly complex or harder or challenging and require a long duration sort of investment of time. There's a Chinese philosopher that says a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And so sometimes these complex, arduous kind of things are you know, laid out in terms of practical steps. And again, practical kinds of steps, not theoretical, things you can implement. Also things that tend to be foundational, the critical few I might mention. And it's also easier to build a habit with focus and practice on a small number of things than trying to do several things or learn several things or practice several things all at once. So before we actually get into the lesson itself, you know how if you're watching TV or listening to the radio and they're offering something, and typically there's all this legal disclaimer afterwards, like they're selling a car or life insurance or et cetera. You know, all this sort of rapidly read, you know, legal disclaimers. Well, I've got some of those as well. First of all, what we're talking about this morning is not all inclusive. I mean, that's basically the whole New Testament. What we'll be talking about today are, again, some of the key principles or key first steps or key things to keep in mind. It's also not to de-emphasize God's grace and all that he has done for us that we could never have done for ourselves. You know, this is not necessarily a works-based kind of sermon, although obedience certainly is important. And it's certainly not meant to suggest that by doing good things, you can cancel out sin. It's also not meant to apply in most of these cases that, okay, you do it, you're done, check it off, move on to something else. As we'll see, these sort of build on each other as part of a package or at least a set of key principles. Even though I may use the term first step, it's not a step per se. It's something you adopt and then continue doing. Paul kind of mentions this kind of an ongoing sort of challenge or journey. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. You know, even the quote-unquote great apostle Paul recognized that, you know, he had not attained, that he was already perfected, but he pressed on. Forgetting, you know, things were in his past, always reaching forward to the things that are ahead. You know, pressing toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you might ask, okay, Jeff, what do you mean by spiritual success? You know, this is not a lesson about how to earn money. This is not a lesson about how to learn weight. This is or how to lose weight. This is not a lesson about how to quit smoking. It's not business success. What do you mean by spiritual success? Well, in some ways, ultimately, the ultimate prize, so to speak, or the ultimate success would, of course, be eternal life or hope of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25, an imperishable crown at the end of the race, so to speak, you know, as an ultimate success as in the spiritual sense. But there's also what we might call intermediate success. By doing these things, you can be a better family member, spouse, employee, fellow Christian. You can have a better life now by being enabled to resist a lot of the things that people fall into and just totally wrecks their lives. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. 1 Corinthians 15:33, a very well-known verse. Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. So not only by doing these things in terms of a spiritual sense can you have ultimate success, but even in this life you can have success in a form, you know, again, better relationships, better life. In fact, I think it might be Jack that sometimes has mentioned that even if Christianity was false, bogus, and there was no God, the moral system, the way you should conduct yourself would still be, in many ways, the best way you could live in this life. So, five firsts. Actually, I'm cheating. I'm giving you 10. Because the first five are related to the non-Christian. And you can probably already sense where I'm going with this one. And you'd be right in terms of what we might call the plan of salvation. Of course, we'll get into these in a little bit more detail. And then, of course, another five for the Christian. These you might not expect, but if I paused here and had you think a few moments about, okay, so as a Christian, what would be the first things I'd want to do or the primary things I would want to emphasize? You ponder that for a few moments. Here's what I got courtesy of the unknown source. First hour of the day, day of the week, portion of every paycheck, first consideration of every decision, and first place in your heart. So, we could stop right here. You can take a snapshot of that, call it done, and go home. 5 minutes, not too bad. No, actually, we're going to go into each of these to kind of give you, in many ways, again, some reminders. For the non-Christian, speaking of hearing. So, on the surface, it sounds simple, but it's not. Because a lot of people, in many ways, don't have the time or the inclination or the interest to hear. And when I say hear, I'm thinking of more than what the picture here portrays. Because even with if you remember the parable of the sower, the sowed that was seed, the seed that was sown, I'll get that right, on the wayside, on the hard ground, you know, it may have been heard, but never made any sort of impression. So maybe I should have maybe used the word listen or pay attention to. And of course, there's all different number of sources of that, you know, sermons like this, our website, home Bible study, personal study. Now, I underline that last word there because it's more than just hearing casually. It's more than just listening. Yeah. With some degree of interest. It's actually digging into this kind of topic. And when I say topic, all different kinds of things related to what we might call Christian evidences. Right now, I'm dealing with a person on the internet, a young person, who has seen all these different kinds of websites and articles, you know, that is attacking creation, promoting evolution, attacking the concept that there is a God, attacking the concept that the Bible is his inspired word, you know, attacking, you know, Jesus' deity, etc. And, you know, I've been trying to, you know, provide information to him. But in our culture, this is very real. I mean, there was a time in the past where most people had a concept of God, the Bible, Jesus, going to church, Judeo-Christian ethics, if I can use that term. But these days, not nearly as much. We get a lot of questions to the website on these kinds of things that show in many ways a lack of familiarity with or ignorance of these topics. And then, of course, in addition to what we might call Christian evidences, there's the, you know, gospel plan of salvation, the concept of sin, being personally accountable to the Creator, you know, what Jesus did on the cross, like we just observed in the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, and going beyond that, of course, you know, listening to and understanding what the Bible says about belief and obedience. So again, more than just hearing, more than just listening, actually moving forward into things like acknowledging these things, which we'll kind of really get into in the next chart, as you might expect. All right, so everything we just said before, okay, now it's like believing. Well, that's not easy either, right? Because it's one thing to say, oh, okay, well, the Bible seems to be pretty important. Yeah, okay, I guess there's a God, right? But this kind of implies more than just a shallow belief, more than even just an intellectual kind of belief. It's more like a emotional, in addition, kind of belief. Why? Well, at least according to the scriptures, salvation is not universal. Not everyone goes to heaven. Well, okay, why would you say that? Well, you can actually get into the scriptures to talk about the necessity of believing. You know, believing that Jesus is the Christ, and a number of different things that we talked about a few moments ago, that, you know, belief is part of the package, so to speak. How, or the kind of challenges? Well, again, you know, coming to a level of belief based on the evidence, based on credible evidence, based on the weight of the evidence. And we kind of talked about this, you know, some in our downstairs class with Caden, in terms of, you know, the evidence that there is a God and the evidence that makes it reasonable to believe that the Bible is His inspired word. Internal evidence, external evidence, you know, the weight of the evidence, you know, getting to a point of belief while overcoming a lot of our, if you will, indoctrination in evolution through public schools, through science programs, the Museum of Natural History, et cetera, et cetera, and coming to a sense of belief, knowing that it has implications for us and for our lives. I mean, it's more than just, oh, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. That's great. He's forgiven me. Great. I can go on about my life. No, that's not what the Bible portrays. That this deep underlying belief does indeed have consequences or implications for our lives. Of course, we move on to repentance. And of course, again, why would I do? Well, first of all, recognizing again, according to scriptures, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And that if you really believe there is a Creator, and if you really believe the Bible is His Word, then that same word talks about sin, which is violation of God's law. And if you really believe that, then you would want to, need to, repent. And the concept that, well, I can continue to persist in sin while I claim I believe just doesn't add up, does it? In terms of what actual repentance means, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Change of attitude, change of emotion, change of behavior, it's a major change. So having looked at the evidence, accepted the evidence, accepted the implications of the evidence, primarily of which is I'm a sinner, oh, really? Ow. You mean when I used to enjoy this, or this, that was sin, that was wrong, that was offensive to God? Yes. Oh. Ooh. Ow. That hurts. And you mean I should have been doing this, and this, and I wasn't, and I was just going, you know, blowing it off? Yeah. Oh. And that was offensive to God? Yeah. Ooh. Ow. Okay. Repentance. Confession of Jesus. Again, a natural expression of belief. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, with if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, goes on to say that, you know, confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, etc. So a natural confession that, yes, Jesus was who he claimed to be in the Bible, which is what it claims to be, a revelation of God, who he claims to be. Right? So it's almost like it's all ties together, confessing of Jesus as Lord. Now, a lot of people get tripped up at this point where they think, well, the confession is that of sin, but it's not. At least in this particular case. There are other cases once you're a Christian, of course. And a lot of people get tripped up by the confession. Oh, this means like confessing Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, you know, that can be kind of implied, but it's really confessing Jesus as Son of God, as Lord. And in our culture, that's kind of a bitter pill to swallow. At least according to one website that I checked. He to whom a person or thing belongs has power of deciding, master, possessor, the owner. And, you know, in our modern minds, you know, that is like a half step away from what we would call slavery. Oh, that's terrible, right? Master, calling someone my master, my owner. You know, again, within our modern context, that would go like, really? Well, and yet, isn't that what's required? Accepting him as your Lord, Master, Owner. And all of that implies, which we'll get to a little bit later on. And then finally, of course, the fifth step, being baptized. Why? Well, in some ways it mirrors Christ's death, burial, resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Talking about going through that process. In some ways, parallel, figurative kind of. We go through it literally, but also because it symbolizes what he went through. And then rise to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But again, it's also, according to scriptures, associated with forgiveness and salvation. Several different passages, just one of which, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized, you know, shall be saved. Why? Because the Bible says we need to. How? Well, and here again, a lot of different people kind of get hung up on different forms, if you will, of baptism. You know, as in infant baptism, which the scriptures don't talk about. It's baptism as a believer. It's in water, not the Holy Spirit, Acts 10:47. It's immersion, not sprinkling, as typified in John 3:23. It's in order to have forgiveness, not because your sins have already been forgiven. It is something a non-Christian does to become a Christian, not the other way around. You're not a Christian, and then you're baptized. That's backwards. But it's also not to become a member of a particular denomination, which in some ways, like the Baptist Church as an example. You know, promote baptism, you know, become a member of the Baptist Church. You know, scriptures don't teach that either. All right. Five steps to spiritual success for the non-Christian. Switching gears over to Christian. Okay. Give God the first hour of each day. So when we say first hour, I think we may want to clarify that. In some ways, that is, Kate and I were talking about literal versus figurative this morning. In some ways, and in some cases, that's literal. You know, when you get up in the morning, right, devoting to God that first slot of time in the day. But recognizing that the first hour of the day might not be literally the first hour, but maybe more the best hour, if I could use that term. Because different people have different. Some people are morning people, some people are not. Right? Some people have a lot of things that need to be done in the morning, but there's available time later on, etc. So, again, first or best hour of each day. I like that emphasis. It's not just Sunday. Right? Any number of different things you can do in this better time to devote to God. Praying, of course, we have the example of Jesus in Mark 1:35. Likewise, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, you know, praying without ceasing. A very good practice, if you will, to read and meditate on the scriptures. Psalms 119 has a lot of material on there, beginning roughly with verse 33. Talk about the psalmist is writing, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. You know, I will keep it to the end. I will observe your law with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Psalms chapter 119, verses 148. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So that's another good thing to put into that time slot. Think on good things. You know, from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which we all probably remember, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. Think on these things. I almost put in count your blessings, which could fit into that as well, as Rob was mentioning earlier this morning. Especially when times are trying, right? With personal financial problems or personal family problems or worldwide sickness pandemic problems or, you know, uncertainty over what's going to happen at work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, that's also good practice to put into that time slot. That tends to be the better or the best time slot of your day. How about the first day of every week? And again, every week, within the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, talks about the Corinthians, you know, laying aside on the first day of the week. Now, if you notice, that is within the context of 1 Corinthians running all the way from chapter 11 to chapter 16. Because in chapter 11, he's talking about the Lord's Supper and its abuse on the first day of the week. Later on, in chapters 12 and 14, he's talking about when they assemble together, doing things decently and in order, first day of the week. And then he gets to 1 Corinthians 16 and talks about first day of the week. Hence, the necessary inference is the whole context there is referring to first day of the week. Things to do, as we are doing here, you know, coming together, you know, to worship God, Acts 20, verse 7. As David mentions in Psalms 122, verse 1, at least in his context, I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And so certainly there's the worship aspect. There's also the encouragement, the edification, the giving and receiving of spiritual help. That also goes on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And again, Paul is talking within that immediate context about miraculous spiritual gifts, which according to 1 Corinthians 13 have passed. But still the underlying principle is the same. Verse 26 says, let all things be done for edification, for building up, for encouraging one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, you know, teaching and admonishing one another through our singing, like we were doing a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, stir up love and good works. So all these kinds of things, you know, point to the need to, as a spiritual success foundation kind of thing, you know, giving the first day of every week. Now, I might be quick to mention, not necessarily just, you know, Sunday morning worship. Because, you know, sometimes Christians may can get into the mindset that says, well, so long as I do the minimum, I'm okay. Well, wait a minute. You know, this would imply a more deeper appreciation for what is being done here. To include potential Bible class before Sunday evening and even Wednesday night. First day of every week. How about giving God the first portion of every paycheck? Now, this is striking maybe a little bit closer to home because we're talking about money. First portion, not what's left over. Every paycheck, as you have been prospered. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. More importantly, with purpose of heart. And again, it says paycheck, but you have to understand, however you've been prospered, whether it's through, you know, a paycheck, retirement, investments, etc. But key point being with purpose of heart or emotion to some degree. Not grudgingly. You mean I have to? Not a necessity. You mean I have to? But cheerfully. 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 4, within the context there of the David and the people setting aside, as they purposed in their hearts, donation of materials for the building of what would eventually be called Solomon's Temple. Once again, people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Loyal heart, willingly. But who am I? Of course, that's David speaking. And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? There you go. Is this. Now, this is the key part, I think. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given back to you. Because it all belongs to God. So the first portion again, making it first, foremost, thoughtful, etc. Number four, giving God the first consideration in every decision. Well, first consideration, what does that mean? Well, it's not an afterthought. It's like, well, I'm going to do this. I made my decision. I wonder what the Bible says. No, not quite. Or, I've made my decision. Oh, I've gotten myself into a mess. Oh, I wonder what the Bible says. No, it doesn't work that way either. Not as an afterthought. Notice every decision. Every decision. Not just what we might call, quote unquote, religious ones. What we say, the words we use, how we dress, what we do, what we think. Every decision. And of course, in many ways, it kind of boils down to setting priorities. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Within that context, talking about what will we eat, what will we drink, will we have a job, will we have a paycheck, you know, using some of our modern terminology. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Whoops. Go back. Setting priorities in terms of Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, setting your mind on things above, since you have been raised in Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And finally, Luke chapter 14, 25 through 33. Talks about setting priorities, and Jesus talks about the potential wrong priorities of emphasizing our family first, or putting ourselves first, or failing to count the cost. Setting priorities, first consideration of God in every decision. Number five, give God the first place in your heart. First place. Well, in some ways, I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 20, where 10 commandments, number one, you know, having no other gods before me. In fact, you may remember, I think it was a week ago, with my a sermon on idolatry. And a lot of people, first place in their heart is something else. Right? In some cultures, it is another pagan god. Right? In our culture, it's any number of different things. You know, excessive pleasure, entertainment, putting myself first, fame, fortune, you know, etc. First place in your heart. That reminds me of Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus speaking, you shall love the Lord your God with, and then he lists just like everything, right? Heart, soul, mind, strength, putting God first in your heart, in your motions, in your intellect, etc. And part of this is to, which kind of brings us all the way around to the very beginning, to have and show faith. Psalms chapter 37, verses 5 and 6, talk about committing our way to the Lord, trusting also in him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 talks about sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And goes on to talk about always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Likewise, not only to have faith and strengthen our faith, etc., but also to live in hope, which kind of brings us all the way back around to the beginning as well in terms of spiritual success. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, which refers to may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart, living in hope. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, doesn't feel that way when you're in the middle of it. Certainly doesn't seem light, and it certainly doesn't seem short, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are not seen, let me say that again. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There you go. Five steps for a non-Christian, five steps for a Christian. I say steps again. Maybe more foundational principles for becoming a Christian, for living as a Christian, which brings us to our last slide. So as I was putting the lesson together, I was kind of thinking, well, you know, maybe I need to go back and iterate the points. And then I encountered something on the internet, which I thought, yeah, I like that. It kind of summarizes it all in a single nutshell, one graphic, key point you can take with you. That's this. You could probably sum up the last 30-some-odd minutes with this one thing. When we put God first, everything else just kind of falls into its proper place. And that's the lesson. Appreciate your attendance. Appreciate your listening. As I said, in many ways, it's a lot of reminders, putting you back into remembrance of some very key, fundamental, basic kinds of things. Of course, it was kind of dual nature. For those who are not a Christian, it sketched out. I mean, certainly there's a lot more scriptures that could have been provided. But sort of sketches out the plan of salvation, which would allow you to become saved, and we offer that opportunity to respond. It also kind of hit some of the highlights in terms of being a Christian, and maybe if there's some, you know, public sin or trials that you're undergoing, you know, we offer that part of the invitation, as well as we now stand and sing.